Well, good morning, Austin Oaks Church. Name is Brandon Ziske, your senior pastor here. I want to say good morning to those of you who are new, visiting with us, a guest this weekend, coming home to see mom and dad, whatever. We're thrilled that you're here. You're part of our family. We want to let you know that we are a church that is all about Jesus. We are a gospel community, and we want to see his kingdom built here on earth. That's who we are as a church. Now, we need to practice a little gospel etiquette. So the Bible tells us to mourn with those who mourn. And UT fans, we're mourning with you. And if you're not a UT fan, this is an opportunity for you to love your enemy. So either way, we get to embrace Jesus this morning. I can't help it. Badgers keep winning, so the UT keeps losing. So maybe you should convert to being a Badger fan. Anywho, all right, we're here for the word. All right, we are launching now into our journey as we go through the book of Nehemiah, and we're calling this series Brick by Brick. I'm going to hit a timeout real quick. Can we take me off that backstage, please? I don't want to see myself on there. That's just really weird. Anywho, sorry about that. Right? These are the growing pains I was talking about. In fact, I'm going to take a little segue. The guys on staff were really gracious to me a few weeks ago. If you remembered, I talked about how I walked into the women's bathroom in the community hall. What was awesome is one of the meetings, a bunch of staff said, who else did that? And a bunch of guys raised their hand. I was like, yes, I'm not the only one. Okay. Anywho, we are in the series, Nehemiah, Brick by Brick. And the core of this letter really is a story of rebuilding, of renewal and restoration. And we're going to see a physical rebuilding in the form of the walls. But really what we're going to see is that there's a spiritual rebuilding as well as it relates to the hearts of the nation of Israel. I'm convinced that no matter where you're at in life this morning, because this is a story of rebuilding and renewal, that we all will be able to connect at some level throughout Nehemiah. You see, this letter in the Old Testament is really a book on leadership. It deals with our hearts. It deals with vision. It deals with our priorities. It deals with brokenness, both literally and symbolically. It deals with how we face opposition and how we persevere in the face of opposition, and it also deals with us as a church. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been talking about having a predetermined yes, where we are living our lives already saying yes to God ahead of time. Before he says, hey, I want you to do this, we already established that we're going to say yes, right? Where we're no longer settling for less. We're going to keep moving forward. We're going to be on our toes and not on our heels. Well, Nehemiah is an individual who embodies this type of lifestyle for us. And to summarize, the gist of the book is basically this: pray hard, work hard. We pray hard and we work hard. And we do this brick by brick, moment by moment, little by little, choice by choice. And so I want to encourage you to stand with me this morning as we honor the word of the Lord. And we're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now look at verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning, asking that you would open our eyes and our ears be open to you. Soften our hearts. Lord, we come to you open-handed kneeling at the cross, dependent upon you. So, Lord, we ask that you would have your way with your church. Move in our hearts individually and corporately as a body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as you take a seat, why don't you go ahead and greet your neighbor around you. It was a systemic issue in my house growing up. Every room, and I'm not exaggerating, every room in our house was affected by this. Everywhere, and we just simply got used to it growing up. Maybe a better way of saying it is we just grew numb to it. And I didn't ever want to invite any friends over because it would embarrass me, absolutely embarrass me. My dad is notorious. And now, spouses, you be nice to your husbands. My dad is notorious for starting projects and never finishing them. I mean, every room had some project that he started or a significant project that like just stood out and was glaring that he never addressed, right? He would keep saying, oh, I'll get to that later. I'll do that later. I'll get to it when I have time and all this kind of stuff. I mean, it just became the butt of all the jokes in our house. And the older I got, I come to understand that my dad, he would cease working at these things because it would just absolutely overwhelm him. I don't know if you ever felt that before where you're looking at projects, you know, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's so many things to do. I got this to do and I got that to do and I got to do this. And you know, maybe if you have kids, you're like, I got kids, how am I supposed to do? And it just overwhelms you to the point where you don't do anything. Now, I used to say, Dad, I will never do that. I love you, but you are just lazy and a procrastinator. Well, when we were moving from Winona down to Austin, we bought a foreclosed home and we renovated the whole house. And as we were trying to get our house ready to be sold on the market, every room in our house had a project that wasn't finished or an issue that was there. And it got so overwhelming to me that I just kept pushing it off every day. And I hoped maybe some kind of construction elf would show up and do the work or that it would just vanish on its own. And it just overwhelmed me. And I was like, how am I supposed to do this? There's so many things to do. And I didn't even know how to begin the project, right? You're running out of time. You don't have the money and you got all these other things. And you're just like, gah. We got to start things little by little, moment by moment. Brick by brick. And so I had to choose, okay, I'm going to do this room first. I'm going to tackle this project first. I'm going to do that project first. And I'm going to finish that one before I move on to another one. And that way I can just kind of slowly go at it. You see, this story of Nehemiah is exactly that. The walls are torn down in Jerusalem and it's absolutely overwhelming. Nehemiah is 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem and he feels the burden of what's happening in Jerusalem and he's just overwhelmed by it. How does he go about being part of the solution, right? And we start thinking about this, how does this story relate to our lives? How do we connect our lives to the story of Nehemiah? Think about it maybe this way. Do you have a relationship in your life that needs fixing? Reconciliation, restoring, or maybe you need to confess something to a friend and you just know that if you were to do that, it's going to be some hard emotional labor and you just kind of go, it'd just be so much easier to put it off because I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know how to start that conversation. Maybe there's a sin issue in your life, maybe an addiction or something like that, and you know you gotta deal with it. And it's just so overwhelming. It's been maybe part of your life for years and it's just part of your DNA. Or maybe you started to fix it, you've been clean or confess it for 2-3 weeks and old habits die hard and it shows up, you just get overwhelmed and you just go, What about finances? Debt? Anyone? That's not a whoop thing, that's... Debt? You ever try to get out of debt? And then your furnace breaks or something, and it's just overwhelming. You go, how do I start? Where do I begin? What about spiritually? Like, some of us know what we want spiritually. Like, we want to be like this. God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to know you. God, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to live with this predetermined yes where I'm just like here and I never want to settle. God, this is what I want, but it feels so overwhelming. We'll read a story like Nehemiah and be like, well, he's awesome and I'm not. So how do I get to that spot? It gets, you know, you're just like, well, whatever. I'll just settle for Sunday. You see, all of these things are really rebuilding projects that on the surface feel overwhelming, and that's why we got to go, how did Nehemiah approach this issue in Israel? Well, he did it brick by brick, little by little, moment by moment. And all of this requires for us to be something and to do something. We have to be something and to do something. We have to pray hard and work hard. That's how we go about this. We do it brick by brick. And so in order for us to appreciate the weight of Nehemiah, we need to have just a glimpse of some of the historical background that led up to this moment. Now, I do not have the time to unpack to you the whole history of Israel that led up to this moment, but let me give you just a quick run through. In 2000 BC or thereabouts was the beginning of Israel where God said, Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you. I will make your name great and this people will be my people and people will know that I am God and I will bless all the nations through you. That's how it started. And about 1,000 years later, like this history lesson, we're just like going by thousands, right? 1,000 years later, King Saul shows up and then King David shows up and Israel rose in national prominence and power and influence. And all around it, there was this idea that God's presence was living in the midst of this nation. And that's what makes them so distinct was God's presence, that he's a God who hears people. He's with his people. And David wanted to build the temple for God. And God said to him, no, David, that's not for you. You have blood on your hands. You're a man of war, but your son will do that. Solomon. If you were to study 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through 7, you will see the temple project and the dedication of the temple project there by Solomon. And in chapter 7, after they dedicated and God's like, listen, if you humble yourselves, you seek me, you know me, and you're going to be obedient to me, I will hear you, I will be here. And as they did that, my goodness, they dedicated, they did the offerings, and then fire fell. Like, that's like really cool. Okay, like I think our imaginations really are like boring a lot of times. We read it, it's like, oh yeah, fire fell down for it. Just imagine, like, if you ever did a building dedication, like here in this building when it was dedicated, like fire came down from heaven. Like that'd be like a moment. That's because God dwelt there. Well, Solomon compromised his holiness, basically being disobedient to God and leading the nation into disobedience. And God said, listen, I told you, I gave you my word that if you're not faithful to me, I'm going to rip the kingdom from you. And that's what happened. There's 12 tribes in Israel, and there was a civil war, and now we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes north, 2 south. Assyria ransacks the north. They become, you know, slaves to Assyria. And about 300 years later, Babylon comes and takes out the southern kingdom. The temple is destroyed and God's name is ashamed. He's being mocked and ridiculed. The temple is destroyed. The walls are torn down. And that's where Nehemiah comes into the play. Nehemiah, a man 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, a man whose heart is sensitive to that which breaks God's heart. And so let's read now in verse 1-4. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, for trivia's sake, that's about November, December. And in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, Susa is like the winter retreat palace place for the Persian kings. And they were just kind of in this comfy place that Hanani, his brother, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He's a 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. It could easily be out of sight, out of mind, right? It's kind of like that thing that happens in Vegas. We hear about it in the news and we go, oh, our hearts and prayers are with those people, which they might be. I mean, you got to remember, like, they didn't have social media and all this kind of stuff. He got the news of Jerusalem and what happened there, and immediately the report that he got from his brother, like, just knocked the wind out of him. And then that's, like, troubling to me because I'm like, you know, I look at verse 4 and I go, that would not be the reaction I would have assumed that Nehemiah would have had here. Like, I would have been like, if I was Nehemiah, this is embarrassing just to admit because I like to be vulnerable. I would have been like, oh, man, that stinks. And I hope by now they would have got it done. Well, tell them I'm with them. Something happened in Nehemiah. Something had his heart. Something about this report penetrated so deep into Nehemiah. It was almost as if he was feeling what God felt over the state of his people. It broke him. It knocked him down. He could only do one thing. He sat down, wept and mourned and prayed and fasted, which is basically saying he is now involved. He is investing himself into the situation. Fasting is a level of intensity in prayer saying, God, I am in it. I'm taking this serious. I want to be part of the solution. And I'm telling you, this week as I was prepping for this message, a flood of questions started hitting me. And I want you to wrestle with these questions yourself. I started asking myself this question. When I hear reports of churches dying and having to shut their doors, how does that affect me? When I hear stories or things about people disgracing the church or people saying, I love Jesus, but not the church, how does that affect me when Jesus died for the church? How does it affect me when I hear of people who think that by doing good things and being good enough that they will be saved? How does that affect me? I mean, how does it affect me when I see people who have everything they need in life for godliness and Jesus, but yet they refuse to live in that joy and freedom because they want to live by the flesh, by their own efforts? How does that affect me? How does it affect me when I see the church ceasing to move forward in its mission to make disciples of all nations? How does it affect me when I hear that youth and the younger generations, they don't want anything to do with the church, and worse yet, that the church doesn't want to do anything to effectively reach them? How does that affect me? Do I weep and mourn over that situation, or do I go, man, we got to do something about it? How do we start? I don't know. I mean, Nehemiah, 1,000 miles away, he could have just simply been indifferent. But God had his heart. He was open and accessible to God. I love this because Nehemiah didn't know what else to do when he got the report but pray. I mean, sometimes when we think and see things in the world and it's overwhelming and issues and brokenness, it can feel so overwhelming that we don't know what to do. And sometimes we can be tempted to think that prayer isn't effective. But that is just a lie from the pit of hell. Because prayer is probably the most effective thing a church can do. And that's why Nehemiah, right from the get-go, when he heard this report, he didn't know what to do about the situation, and so he prayed. But that wasn't the first brick that Nehemiah laid, because there was something that led to him to even pray. There was a previous brick in his life that was laid. And we get a clue into verse 4. Look at this. The second part of verse 4. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What was it that caused Nehemiah to pray? Well, let's follow the fruit to the root. The fruit is prayer. What was at the root? His faith. It was who he knew God to be. He prayed and he knew who he was praying before. I'm praying before the God of heaven. Think about that for a moment. How would it affect your life this week if you knew that everything you did, which we know, but really knew, was before the God of heaven. Like, how would it change how we see church right now if we knew what we were doing before the God of heaven? I wept and mourned, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This was and needs to be the first brick that we lay in any rebuilding process or any project that we do. It has to be faith, because belief determines behavior. Belief will always determine behavior. I don't know who coined that phrase, but I like it and I'm going to steal it. Belief determines behavior. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. We'll see this play out. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Noah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. Faith is applied belief. It's not just things that we know about God in the head. It's all this information that has found its way south into our heart and has informed and affected everything that we are, and eventually it affects everything that we do. Belief determines behavior, and that's why Nehemiah did what he did. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen. It's taking a promise of God and bringing it in and saying, this is not just some rudimentary thing. It is real. And so I'm going to say amen, which is a statement of faith. So be it. And I'm going to act as if it is true. So belief always determines behavior. Always. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he writes this. What we think about God when we are free to think about whatever it is we want, that is what we are or will soon become. And he says it more succinctly, what comes into our minds, okay, I want you to write this one down. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God in our heads, that is the most important thing about us, because it affects how we behave. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because that's kind of like our faith center. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind. Faith determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. Follow the fruit to the root. Why do we do what we do? Why are we indifferent to the things that we're indifferent to? Why do we or don't we respond to certain things? Why are we or aren't we motivated to do certain things? Follow the fruit to the root, and that will reveal to us what we believe about God. Nehemiah did what he did because of who he believed God to be. God had his heart, and Nehemiah lived his life always before the God of heaven. Even when he was a slave in Persia, he lived before the God of heaven. And because of that, God had his heart, and he became concerned about the things that God was concerned about, and he wept over things that God would weep about. The God of heaven just wasn't some perfunctory thing to him. It was a real thing to him. God was sovereign, and I'm his servant. I'm living before him. And I love it. If you read the last verse of this chapter, he starts talking about, like, grant me favor in front of this man, aka the king. But Nehemiah didn't want to throw that into prayer because he wanted God to have that title only. You're king. Yeah, he's a king, but he's nothing to you. So help me have favor with this man. You're the king. Who do you know God to be? Who do you know God to be? Is it just head knowledge to you? Like, I know a lot about God, or has it migrated south into the heart where it begins to transform and to renew? We got to learn to spend quality time with the Lord. It's just like any relationship. If I want to grow in my love with my wife, I gotta spend time with her. Quality time. Not like she's watching the Bears game with me and we don't talk time. Even though that's appropriate sometimes, honey. Just saying. Quality time. where I get to ask her questions and I get to see her heart and I get to know her and she gets to know me and we get to learn more of each other. It's the same thing with God. My mentor used to say to me back in Winona, and he always used to shake his fist, he used to say, Brandon, you can have as much of God as you want. And like he knew I'm an athlete and that like makes me want to go, yeah, like I'll take you on that offer. Like you can, and it's true, you can have as much of God as you want. The quality of this relationship is on you. God is really saying, hey, I've given you everything you want. I'm giving you everything in Christ. Like I kind of control the quality of the relationship with my wife. Will I choose to invest into the relationship or not? Nehemiah invested in that relationship. He knew who God was. Now look at verses 5-7, and we'll see a snapshot of how he saw God. And I said, as he was praying, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I in my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. Like, I mean, look at this. Like, Lord God of heaven, there is no one higher. There is no one greater. It is you. You alone. There is no one like you, and there is no one who can compare to you. There is no rival. There is no name like you. It is you. You are great, and you are awesome. Not like awesome, dude, but like he's full of awe to the degree that there's no more room besides awe in him. That's who God is. And he's a covenant-keeping God. That's a promise-keeping God, like a marital vow that he keeps, but much deeper. He's faithful to us. He'll be loyal to us even when we are unfaithful. And even when we could care less, he's going to be doggedly determined to still love us. His love is steadfast. It's steady, it's constant, it's consistent, it will never fluctuate, it will never deviate. It's always there regardless. This is who he knew God to be. And that was the God he was praying to. Oh Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you're the one who keeps your word. You're faithful to us, your love is constant to us. And so therefore, because I understand that, I'm your servant. Like, I'm your servant. You're king and I'm here. And you somehow have chosen to love me. You spoke the whole world into being. Like, folks, like, do we fail to remember who God is? Like, just think about this for a moment. Like, God went sun and the sun went poof, sun. You try that. Like, he said stars and poof, stars. And Isaiah 40 tells us that he calls them out one by one. He has a name for every star, and he holds it in the palm. That's like God. We're praying before that God. Do we pray with that in mind? And he goes, I'm your servant. Hear my prayer. This is who he knew God to be. He spent time with this God. He spent time with this God. And he understood that because this God is so great and he's so otherly, his name is hallowed, he's holy, we've sinned. We've fallen short before you. We have messed up. We have spoiled this. You gave us your word and you told us that if we did X, Y, and Z, that you would punish us and that this would happen. But if we were then to humble ourselves and seek your face and to come back and draw near to you and say, forgive us of our sins, you promised that you would restore us and redeem us. And so God, I'm coming back to that. And even though I'm 1,000 miles away and maybe it's not even my problem, but I know I've sinned too. I'm going to put myself in that same camp as them. I've sinned. God, forgive me. Cleanse all of us. Church, can I just be honest with you? When I speak of like church general, I would say this is one of the things that the church in general really struggles with, is corporate repentance. Like, the Bible is clear that we are wayward folks. I mean, that's okay. We understand that's the gospel. But he calls us and he says, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. Then I will hear. Like, John the Baptist is like, turn, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. God wants us to know him. He wants us to grow in love with him. And the only way to do that is really to start in this corporate sense of repentance. We've all sinned. And Nehemiah's like, I did it too. God, I've made myself king. Anybody else have that problem? Think you're king? Yeah. We treat God as our servant. Since I'm king, God, you do what I want. Even though we might not say that, but we act that way. And he's saying, God, we did that. Sorry. Forgive us. We have acted corruptly. Corruptly. And this word corrupt is spoiled or ruined. And Nehemiah, in this corporate repentance, he's saying, God, we ruined this. We made a mess of the greatest thing you could have ever given us. We ruined it. And the only way, God, this could be restored is if you do it. Sounds awfully a lot like the gospel, doesn't it? We're told in Isaiah that our works are like filthy rags. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've acted corruptly to him. We've ruined it. That there's ever any hope or renewal, restoring, rebuilding within our lives and the church, he has to do it. And that was the posture that Nehemiah had. His faith led him to pray first. His faith led him to pray first. God, would you move? God, would you move? Verse 11. Oh, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy. I love this. In the sight of this man, the king of Persia. I mean, he's just the man to you, God. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. God, we are dependent upon you. We're asking that you would forgive us of our sins. We acknowledge that you are the God of heaven. You are the one who keeps covenants and you're steadfast in your love towards us. God, we are saying, yes, we are your servants. God, would you move? Nehemiah was absolutely compelled and constrained by God's call. Listen, this is what's going to happen. When you begin to know God at that level, the things that concern him begin to concern you, and the things that break his heart begin to break your heart, and that's what we want. And when he got a sense of that, he knew that God wanted to restore Jerusalem because he wants to bless all nations through that. He said, okay, I'm in. And he fasted and he prayed and he gave himself to it, and he was compelled and constrained, and he wasn't going to give up until it happened. He was in it to win it. He was in it for the long haul. He prayed and he prayed hard. Guess how long he prayed for? Setting you up. 3 to 4 months. Chapter 2 tells us it was about 3 to 4 months of intense prayer. I have a patience problem. I don't know about you. But it should have been done yesterday is my motto. I struggle with patience at the drive-thru. Prayer is hard for me. I think we just need to be honest. Prayer is hard for a lot of us. I grew up thinking prayer was this: come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these guests to us we bless, amen, and then we would eat. Now, we would say it really fast, right? Okay, we got to pray before you. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these guests to us. My dad would teach us a prayer at night, a prayer that scared me as a kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die, it's like, huh, Dad, am I going to die? No, that's why we're praying. OK,
okay.
You know, it's like, that's what I thought prayer was growing up as a kid. Going to church, we would pray all together, our Father. It's just being this cadence, and it just turned into this routine thing we did, but it had never affected my heart. And so I'm going, Nehemiah, the first thing you did was pray? Like, to me, like, no, like, that's not the important thing. The most important thing is to get in the car and go there and help fix the problem. But you saw it differently. You saw that prayer was the most important thing because that's where we learn to be dependent, and we want you to be on display. Oh, my goodness, I need to learn what prayer is. Like, why pray? Why do you want us to pray, God, when you already know the answer? Like, what are you doing? Like, why does it got to be so long? Why do I got to pray and ask the same thing over and over and over and over and over? Well, think about it this way. Does God want your heart? Does God want to grow and strengthen your faith? And the best way to do that is to teach us how to be dependent upon him. And isn't that the posture of prayer? God, this is all I got. I need you. Like, you're God, I'm your servant. Like, I'm in. And that's why he prayed. I think we minimize prayer. I don't think we understand the vitality and the power of prayer. Prayer is the most potent thing we have in the church. It's our direct line of communication with God. I've come to believe and learn over experience that when we pray, God moves. When we pray, God moves. When we pray, God moves. No prayer is wasted. He moves in us. Those 3 to 4 months that Nehemiah was praying, do you not think that his passion and his intensity for that project, that issue, grew more and more and more inside of him? It was like pregnant until it was ready. When we pray, God moves through us because we are now at the spot where we're saying, God, use us. We will do it your way. When we pray, God moves. Think about this. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he modeled a life of prayer for us. He was dependent upon God. His prayer life was so radically different that the disciples who were following him saw him praying differently and said, that's not what we're used to. That's not how we prayed in the synagogue. Like, Jesus, like, your life looks differently after you pray. Can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus, I see this, I'm sure it delighted his heart. He just went, absolutely. Pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. Like, doesn't that reflect Nehemiah a little bit? God of heaven, our Father who art in heaven. That's like the posture we come into prayer. Like, you're our dad. We are dependent upon you, and you are up there, and I'm down here. You are God, and I am not. Hallowed be your name. Your name is set apart. You are holy. I am sinful. Oh, my goodness, there's no one like you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And when we pray that, we're asking God to break our hearts and to be about his kingdom. God, would you bring the economy of heaven here on earth? God, would you do that? Your will be done, because quite frankly, in heaven, it's always yes. God, could you help us say yes always here? Could you do that? Like, look at the prayer when we model our lives after this prayer. Should we not be people who are saying, yes, Lord, God, use us to rebuild and restore and renew your church and your people. God, come on, here I am. And even in the prayer that Jesus modeled, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit excited about this. He goes, provision, everything we have comes from you. Oh, and forgive us our sins. Oh, and help us to forgive other people, be about reconciliation. Oh, because thine is the kingdom. In the power and the glory. It's about you. It's not about Austin Oaks Church. It's not about the Ziske family. It's about you. And when we pray this way, I'm telling you, folks, all bets are off. When we pray, God moves. all the time. So I want to close with three action points for us, thoughts, and we'll unpack this a little bit next week. But as a church, let's have the love of Christ compel us. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where Paul is saying, I'm convinced that one has died for all, right? Christ came, and everything he did was compelled by the love of Christ, controlled and constrained by the love of Christ. Everything that we do in our life ought to be motivated by the love of Christ. Get to know him. Get to know Jesus. And some of you might go, I tried to read the Bible before, but we got like names like Hakaliah and Hanani, and I just give up because it's just, like I read it, it just doesn't make sense or whatever it is. I want to encourage you. If you struggle with reading the Bible, pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And in there, I want to encourage you to study Jesus. Look to his life because Hebrews tells us he's the exact representation of the Father. He's the exact imprint of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Study him. Let the love of Christ compel you. And as you do that, start praying. I dare you to start praying. I dare you to start praying. God, break my heart for that which breaks yours. I dare you to start praying that. God, would you break my heart for what breaks your heart in Southwest Austin? God, would you break my heart for what breaks your heart here at AOC? God, would you break my heart for what breaks your heart in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my classroom? I dare you to start praying that, because once you open that up, God's going to go, okay, I want to show you some things. And when he does, this is the third one, pray hard. Pray hard. Pray hard. Because when we pray, God moves. Saint Augustine, I love this quote. It's a clever, clever quote that he said. Let's pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on us. You sly dog. Pray hard. Work hard. So, we're going to do two things during this series. The first one is, twice a month, from now till December, we're going to have this event called Unite. It's just a prayer and worship time. We're going to come together, we're going to follow Nehemiah, we're going to engage in prayer over the things that Nehemiah was engaged in during that Sunday, or the time that we covered on Sunday. The first one is tonight at 5, and we're going to have another one next week. And I want to encourage you, okay? If you go, well, that's not my thing. I got other stuff to do. I got to watch the Bears play because you're all going to be Bears fan by the time I'm done here. And so, no, choose to come to one of these Unite nights, okay? Come to at least one. Maybe one a month would be a great start. Let's gather together as a church and just start seeking the Lord's heart for what he wants for us as a church. And secondly, in your bulletins or in the seat in front of you in the car, in the pocket there, is a prayer, pray for five card. It's just a visual reminder for us to write down some names of individuals who might not know Jesus yet and just to pray for them. Maybe you don't know five, that's okay. Don't feel guilty about that. If it's just one, write it down. And if you go, I don't know any, that's okay too. Don't feel guilty about that. You're still a good Christian. Ask the Lord to bring someone in your life that you can start to pray for, okay? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, again, asking for you to have your way in our hearts as a church. We are fully dependent upon you. We acknowledge that this morning. Lord, would you help us to know more of you. We want to see you. We want to know you. God, would you just grow in our hearts? God, for everybody in this room, would you begin to break our hearts for that which breaks yours, Lord. And Father, would you just place a spirit of prayer and dependency on us as a church? Because you are the one who can do more than all we can ask or imagine. So God, we just say, have your way. Help us not be overwhelmed by the task at hand, but to stay focused brick by brick, starting by faith, and then getting on our knees. We pray this in Christ's name.